We're turning to Joshua chapter 9, and we're reading the whole chapter. And something has changed in the conquest of the land. Initially, people of the land were deeply afraid of the people of Israel. Their hearts melted. But then there was that battle at Ai, and the battle was won by the other side. So some of the kings of the land began to get this idea that if we band together, we can win against Israel. So that's what they try to do. One group of people decides they're not going to go that route, and that's what this chapter is about. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the name of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, have become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregations, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. The precious word of the living and the true God. There's a big coalition forming in this land of Canaan. It's expressed in geographical terms that show us the how broad this coalition involves. Verse 1 says, the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. All of these kings trying to form a coalition. It turns out that it really didn't work out that way. If we read the course of the next few chapters, we find that the kings are assembling in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, and there are battles that take place. But they didn't all get together in the way that they initially wanted to. But what we see here, as they begin to assemble, is what we were singing about in Psalm 2. That great assembling of the forces that are against God, against his people, and in particular, in Psalm 2, against his son, the king, the royal son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the battle that we see in the background of this battle that's taking place. They're gathering themselves. They gathered themselves to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, literally with one mouth. They're seeking to fight together. In Psalm 83, we get another echo of this. As in the first five verses, we have an assembly that's like this. It's spoken about in the Psalms. All of these kings think, this is how we're going to do it. If AI could rout them for one battle, we can assemble ourselves and we can accomplish this together. Now the people, the inhabitants of Gibeon, are no slouches. We find out in chapter 10 that they're actually a great city in chapter 10 and verse 2, one of the royal cities, and greater than AI, and the men of that city are mighty. These are good warriors. But knowing battle, knowing who they're fighting against, the men of Gibeon take a different approach. We're not going to assemble with all of these kings. We're going to seek a peace treaty with Israel. But the way that they do it is underhanded and deceitful. They pretend to be from a far country. Now, if you know anything about the way that the people of God were instructed in Deuteronomy 20, you know that if someone is outside the land, that you could form treaties with them and they would serve you. But if you're inside the land, Deuteronomy 7 makes it clear, you have to wipe them out. So whether they were inside the land or not was a very important point. And these men of Gibeon, these people, the inhabitants of Gibeon, had heard what Joshua did unto Jericho and to Ai. Proof, positive, that they are from the land. They are in the land. They've heard about recent events, what happened at Jericho, what happened at Ai. They're not going to admit to that later on because they don't want the people of Israel to suspect that they really are their neighbors. They really are people from the land. No, they have a different battle strategy. It involves deception. And this is something that we need to recognize as we look at the history of redemption, and we see in Revelation 13 that there is a beast and a false prophet. The beast tries to intimidate and dominate, and the false prophet tries to deceive. And we have to watch out for both as believers. The intimidation of the other side and the attempt to deceive. Because that's another one of Satan's devices. The inhabitants of Gibeon are going to create a big charade. They're going to dress up, and they're going to go to great lengths to act the part of ambassadors from a far country. That's what they want to do. Verse 4 speaks of working wilily, with wile, cleverness, shrewd. And they made as if they had been ambassadors. So they take old sacks upon their asses, their donkeys, and they take wine bottles that are old and they're look like they're beat up. They take old shoes that you would get from the Goodwill in Gibeah. And they put old garments on themselves. And they take bread that's dry and moldy. Looks like it's been sitting around for a long time. Probably has. And they go to Joshua in verse 6. They go right to the camp at Gilgal. And they say, "We have become from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." Now a league is a covenant. It's a treaty. It's an agreement. They want a peace treaty. They want a peace treaty with Israel. Because they know that if they have a peace treaty, it will stick. That's their way out. That's their battle strategy. We can't fight against the God who allowed the great victory at Joshua and Ai. I mean at Jericho and Ai. We have to find some way of approaching the people of God so that they will make peace with us. So they lie in order to make that possible. They engage in deception. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" They knew that they weren't supposed to make a covenant with the people of the land. And so they asked the right question. But they didn't ask it often enough. They didn't pursue that line of thinking. They didn't try to be sure. And ultimately, they made one fatal mistake. They did something backwards. They didn't consult the Lord. We find that in verse 14. They're just interacting with the men of Gibeon. They're just interacting with them, and they're going on the basis of what they see, what they experience. It seems obvious, very concrete. They're asking these questions, and they're getting answers. They go to Joshua, they speak to Joshua, and they say, "We are thy servants." That's the way that they approach, you know. Not, "We could be spies." Joshua undoubtedly heard about the alliance of kings against the people of God. "These could be spies. They should take their time." He says, "We are thy servants." And Joshua says, "Who are you and from whence come ye?" And they say it again. "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." You have to think to yourself, if they really did come from a far country, why do they need a covenant with Israel? Yes, it was permitted in Deuteronomy 20, but why are they asking for this? Questions should be popping up into the minds of the people of God, and Joshua in particular. And they have a resource. They have a place they can go where they can find out the way of wisdom. They can ask the Lord. "Servants have come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard of the fame of him." And notice how they phrase it. Very important. They've heard about Joshua and Ai, but they're not going to talk about recent events. They're going to talk about events that occurred in the past. Because they've come from a far country. So they've heard about Egypt. They've heard about what was done to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon of Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Astaroth. The things that Rahab knew about before Jericho happened. They're specifically eliminating certain pieces of information that they know. They're keeping them out of the discussion so that they might look as though they are from a far country. They've gone to great lengths to try to present their bread and their wine and their appearance as being from a far country, and now they just flat out leave out information and talk about things that happened way in the past. Why is it again that you're in this land and desiring protection from us? Because yes, we're here to take over the land, but they didn't ask enough questions. And the men of Gibeon go on in verse 11, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us." This is what we've been told to do. We're ambassadors. We've come from our people. Now these are the Hivites. Specifically mentioned as the people that God said years ago, several times in the five books of Moses, those people are to be destroyed. These are the people that are there in front of the people of God, in front of Joshua, and lying their donkeys off. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But behold, now it is dry and it is moldy. And look, these bottles of wine which we fell to renew. And behold, they be rent, and these are our garments, and our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey. Well, if I think I know the answer to the question of whether or not someone is lying to me, if it seems obvious to me that they're telling the truth, maybe I don't think to ask the Lord about it. But if there's one thing this story tells us so far, it's important to seek wisdom from the Lord, especially to evaluate stories. So the men take of their victuals. The people of God are taking and observing and experiencing what they've presented, bread and wine and garments and old shoes. You can smell old shoes. Smell pretty old. You've been on a long journey. But they didn't do the most important thing. And verse 14 gives us something that is an editorial comment, very rare in the book of Joshua. It's a comment from the narrator. It's a comment that tells you the problem. It's the hinge of the chapter. They did not ask for counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Notice how specifically that's stated, at the mouth of the Lord. They need to hear from the Lord. They had the Urim and the Thummim. They had Eleazar the priest. They had mechanisms to ask the Lord. He had been speaking to Joshua. He appeared to Joshua. The Lord was guiding them throughout the conquest of the land. He gave them the instructions in Jericho. They needed to ask the Lord if what their eyes saw and what their fingers felt was true and evidence of who these people were. Joshua makes peace with them and makes a league with them. Now, these aren't just simple words like, well, okay, you can hang around on a trial basis. No, they're actually going to make an oath using the name of the Lord. And that's what changes everything for the people of God. When they do that, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And they journeyed, came to their cities on the third day, and these cities are right there in the land. All of a sudden, they're not obeying Deuteronomy 20, they're disobeying Deuteronomy 7. These are specifically the people that they're supposed to be attacking, that they're supposed to be defeating and replacing. This is the conquest of the land. But they made this oath using the name of the Lord. They made this league with them. They made a covenant with them. They made a covenant of peace. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them, this is very important, by the Lord God of Israel. That's the center of the problem now for the people of God. It wasn't just that they bought the story. It wasn't just that they saw the moldy bread and got sucked in. It was that they used the name of the God of Israel in making a promise to these people that they were at peace with them. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. The princes respond, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. You see, they're supposed to destroy the people of God, I mean the people of the land, but if they violate a promise that they made using God's name, they're under the wrath of God. So this promise sticks. And this is one of the sobering aspects of this chapter, but also one of the most beautiful. Because they didn't ask the Lord, and they made a promise, but the promise made using the Lord's name is backed up by the Lord. We will let them live. Then in verse 21, they explain they're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. If you read Deuteronomy 29:11, you find out that there are different groups of people who are part of the people who are making a covenant, and hewers of wood and drawers of water are among them, along with the strangers, people that are part of the community of God's people, people that are involved in these activities. Joshua calls for them. He speaks directly to them. He asks them, why? Why did you lie to us? Why did you beguile us, saying that you are very far and you dwell among us? And for this lie that they constructed and reinforced with their costumes and their efforts, he says, now therefore ye are cursed. And therefore shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And when he says they're cursed, we look back in the history of redemption and we see how this began. In Genesis 9:25, when Noah says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And if you begin to read the genealogy of Canaan, you realize that this is what's happening. The people who inhabit this land. And these Gibeonites, these Hivites, are now going to be servants of Israel. They're alive, but they're going to serve in Israel. And it's going to be a perpetual reminder to the people of the land and to the people of Gibeon that this is the way in which people of God respond to their promise and to the presence of those who have been cursed among them. And they answer Joshua. They tell him why they did this in the first place. Verse 24, because they heard that the Lord had commanded Moses to give all the land and destroy the inhabitants of the land, and they were sore afraid. In other words, they believed it. They believed it, and this is actually backed up with what we read that they said in verse 9, as they said that they heard the fame of the Lord. They heard what he did to the two kings of the Amorites. They heard the same testimony that Rahab believed. They believed it and were afraid. Now they respond very differently from Rahab. Rahab engages in the deception as part of warfare, but she deceives the enemy on behalf of Israel. These people deceive Israel. And they receive a promise that Israel is at peace with them. So this explanation that they're afraid causes them to have this stance toward the people of God and towards Joshua. Behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us too. They recognize that they're caught in their lie, they're caught in their deception. They have heard the words, we will let you live, but they're prepared to receive the consequences of their actions. And so Joshua does something. In verse 23, he said they were cursed, but in verse 26, we read, he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel. They're cursed, but delivered at the same time. They're delivered from being slain. They're delivered from their lives being taken. They're delivered into the service of being hewers of wood and drawers of water. But what they're doing is spelled out for us in verse 27. Hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. They're going to serve as the great sacrificial system takes place. It takes a lot of wood. It takes a lot of water to engage in the sacrifices on the altar for all the people of God. And these people who deceived the people of God, who now have a peace treaty with them, with the stamp of the Lord's approval upon it, because it was promised in the name of the Lord, are going to serve at the altar. They're going to serve using the means of grace in the Old Covenant period. They're going to be those who transport the water and the wood, cutting the wood up, drawing the water, so that Israel might have its sacrificial system. And they are right next to it. We see a point here where people who begin to preach on this passage or write commentaries divide. Are these people actually looked at negatively or positively as a whole? They're alive. They have lied. They're cursed. They are receiving the curses that were promised for Canaan. And yet they are able to participate in the actions that brings Israel's worship into the land. They're not near the places of idolatry. They're near the places of Israel's worship. They're right there. And what's more, when we get to chapter 10 next week, we find out that the kings of the land want to attack them. And God defends them. in a glorious way. Later on, years later, in 2 Samuel 21, we read about how King Saul was trying to wipe out the people of Gideon. And David was called upon to uphold the covenant promise that was given to these people. They're in a strange place. They are right next to the means of grace. They are experiencing the mercy of being allowed to live. The promise of God holds true so that they are defended against the people of the land. By the time we get to Ezra and Nehemiah's day, some people look at the language of temple servants, Nethinim. Nethinim means temple servants, and they say those are the same people. Other people say no. But we know this so far. We know that they are defended in chapter 10. We know that they are defended in 2 Samuel 21. We know that God is being faithful to the promise that was made, even a promise that was made recklessly without consulting him, because it's his word that backs it up. Now you know how strongly God backs up covenant promises made in his name. And you know about some promises that were made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that those promises that God made are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse that was due to people who violated God's covenant. You know that that curse was lifted off of the people of God because it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 4 that there was an assembly, a coalition against the Lord Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth stood up, Acts 4:26, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That's quite a coalition. The guy who's serving in a Jewish area is not really Jewish. He's an Edomite. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel conspiring against Jesus Christ. And he's receiving the curse. The very means of grace that the people of Gibeon are using as woodcutters and drawers of water. The whole basis of it, the thing that makes it true and lasting, is the work of Jesus Christ. His receiving of that curse. That's the only reason that those sacrifices were being offered in the first place. But this coalition now is against the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to be all of the people involved in this coalition against God's holy servant, Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all sovereignly directed by God to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ even asked. He asked. He was in the garden. And he asked for the cup to be removed from him. And he expressed his willingness to do the Father's will. Because it was established beforehand. God's kindness in allowing the people in Gibeon to receive this preservation of their life through servitude is small, even though it extends for years. Small in comparison to God's counsel and his upholding of his promises concerning Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 20 and verse 28 says that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the New Testament begins to unpack what it means to be a servant. A servant through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks like what we were singing about in Psalm 84 in verse 10, when the Word of God says this, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The smallest act of service, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the curse, who came as a servant, who came to fulfill God's will against the coalition assembled against him, in order to set you and I into a place where we have right standing before God. The fulfillment of God's promises expressed clearly, without deception, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did die. He really was raised. He really does pour out the Spirit, even though you can't see the Spirit dwells in God's people, so that we might be those who have this attitude. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If these people, these Hivites, back in the land, could receive their lot and serve as hewers of wood and drawers of water, grateful for the opportunity to be alive, you and I have much greater privileges. And the smallest act of service in the Church of Jesus Christ is of greater value than all of the activities that take place in the wicked world around us. You have the benefit of God keeping his promise on your behalf. You have the benefit of one who removed the curse from you. You have the benefit of one who serves you, the Lord Jesus Christ, even now in ways that you don't even know. He's serving you. And the smallest of activities of service in the Church of Jesus Christ are of greater value than all of the activities of an evil world. And the people of Gibeon are a small picture of what this looks like for the New Testament church. There are people today, this week, who are going to perform acts of service in Jesus' name that will not be heard of until Jesus comes back. No one will hear of them. No one will know that they happened, except the person who received the benefit and the person who gave it and the living God. And in glory, you're going to see that all of that came about because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the place to dwell. This is the place where you find life. Join to Jesus Christ.